Ephesians chapter 6, as we go through the armor of God, the spiritual warfare that we are in, battling Satan and demonic forces in our lives. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 is where we are at today. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Or a different translation, New Living Translation, in addition to all of these, all of the armor that you've already put on, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes standing firm on the gospel of peace. On top of all those, in addition to that, now hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. If you don't have your, you probably brought your pictorial directory home already, but I want you to think about it. And if you don't have one, there are more right out here on the information table. But as I was putting this together and thinking about this morning's sermon, a very important thought came to my mind. Do we pray for one another as much as we should? Do we pray for one another's faith as much as we should? I'm going to encourage you at the end of this little introduction to take your photo directory and use this also as a prayer list. And I'm going to ask you to pray for everybody if you can, but particularly the person or family on your left, person and family on your right. You're right there. That is what this context in this passage is all about. We are standing together corporately fighting against the devil as a church. Our shields are up. We're shoulder to shoulder. Some of our shields are connected together, but we need to be praying for one another. And here's the deal. In the past, I fear we have not faithfully prayed for one another as we should have been praying for their faith. Because we all know our history. And we all know how sin has crept into certain people's lives in our family, and we've had to deal with that, address it, even go as far as saying we might have to discipline, and as a result, I think good results happen, but could all of that have been prevented? Had we been praying for one another faithfully, week by week, that their faith would not fail them in the moment of temptation? And I fear we see the results of that. There's some empty pews as a result of that, people missing as a result of that, because their faith let them down. They were weak in a moment of temptation. So I'm encouraging you now to take this pictorial directory, pray for the person on your right, pray for the person on your left as they pray for you. Pray for their faith. Take any prayer you want to. Just pray that simple prayer. Lord, help them in their faith to trust in the promises of God so they will not be tempted when the fiery arrows are hurled at them. I try to pray through the whole church list every week, trying to get through every single person and pray, Lord, fill them with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they may walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing to you in all things, and bearing fruit in every good deed, and increasing in the knowledge of you, increasing day by day in knowing you, so the more they know you, the more they understand how beautiful you are and how ugly sin is, that they would know you and experience you, and that you would fill them with strength from the power on high in order that they may be patient and endure and give thanks to you that you qualify them to share in the inheritance of the saints, having transferred the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son, Jesus Christ, in whom they have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I pray that prayer for every one of you every single week. But now you need to pray for one another, because we know the damage that it can be done if we fail to pray for one another. And that's coming up in this passage at the end, because all of this really is all about prayer. As this passage is going to lead to our need to pray for all the saints all the time. But today we're talking about the shield of faith, or the thurion in Greek. So let's describe what that is. What's the function and description of a Roman Thurion, or a Roman shield. Two kinds of shields the Roman army used. One was kind of a round shield, looked like kind of like a frisbee, a disc, you know, and that was kind of strung on here. If the man was a right-handed person, he'd have a sword over here, and he'd have the shield on this side, and that was more for hand-to-hand combat. That's not what this shield is. This is a different kind of shield. This is the Thurion. This is a rectangular shield, 4.5 feet tall by 2.5 feet wide. And because people in general, all the population in general, back in that day were a whole lot smaller, about 5 feet, this covered them from neck down. So it gave them complete protection. It was made out of wood. It was covered with metal. And that metal was covered with leather, and that leather was soaked in flame-retardant material oil so it would extinguish the flaming arrows that would come against them from the enemy. And so the Thurion protected the frontline soldier from frontal attacks of the enemy and also the flaming arrows hurled at them from a distance. Okay? Now let's talk about spiritual arrows that Satan hurls against us. And really, you know, when this talks about darts, in the English Standard Translation, we think of a dartboard. No, I don't want you to think about those little darts. That's not the idea here. I don't even want to think about arrows, because I'd rather you be thinking about missiles, okay? That's a better idea. Missiles that Satan throws at us, some bigger than others, but let's look at what Satan tries to throw at us and what are his options. So let's take a look at his options. Number one, here's what he cannot do. He can't condemn us, although he tries. And he tells us this, you're condemned for your past sins, those are whispers. But literally, he cannot condemn us for past sins because they're covered all under the blood of Christ. They're done for. So he really has no tool there in his arsenal, no weapon there to use against us. He can also scare us with demonic manifestations. I've dealt with that with people who are involved in the occult, and yeah, it's ugly, it's kind of, you know, it's exciting, but no, that ultimately cannot do anybody any harm. They're just scary. So, no, that's not a big deal. He can discourage us with sickness or catastrophes. Yeah, he can do that too, but none of those can do us any ultimate harm eternally. So what does he do? He's left really with this with Christians. He's left with getting us to sin, getting us to leave our fellowship with the Father and walk in obedience to him. So he's left with getting us to sin, and that's the purpose of the flaming arrows. Those are temptations hurled against us to sin in various ways. But before those arrows take any effect upon our lives, he must first destroy our faith. If he doesn't destroy our faith, he cannot get those arrows past the shield into our heart to have any effect against us. So otherwise, we will not sin because our faith in the promises of God prevent us from sinning. We sang about that in our songs today. And that's what this message is all about. And I will not have time, I don't think, in the remaining time to cover all the missiles. So I have a 4, I think, on our sermon notes. And we have 2 or 3 more for the second hour that we'll discuss together. So there's a lot that we can talk about here today. But let's think about this in terms of our faith extinguishing the temptations of Satan. How does that work? It is our faith that is our protection, our faith in God's promises. Here's what Satan asked of the Father in heaven. The Father in heaven told Jesus, here's what Satan is asking for Peter. He's asking permission to sift Peter's faith out of him. To take his faith away from you, Jesus, take his faith away from the promises of God, and try to destroy you and cause him to deny, turn away from you, reject you completely, not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So take a look at what this passage is explaining for us about the testing and sifting of Peter's faith. Simon, Simon, Jesus says, behold, Satan demanded to have you, And he was demanding it. And of course, God could have said no, but it's important that Peter experience this trial in his life. And so the Lord, the Father in heaven, said, okay, we will let you at Peter. We'll give you access to him. So Satan demanded to have you that, here it is, that he might sift you like wheat. Sift the faith right out of you. Take it away. Take away his trust in you. That's what Satan wants to do. But I have prayed for you, what? That your faith may not fail, ultimately. Ultimately. Because that's really all I'm concerned about is ultimately. Yeah, you can deny me temporarily, but I'm really concerned that your faith may not be destroyed ultimately. And when you have turned back again, strengthen your brother. So here it is. It was Peter's temporary lack of faith that Jesus would not let anything happen to him that was outside the will of God. He thought, oh no, things are out of control. God is not on his throne. The arrest of Jesus is not according to plan. We thought he would take over the nation and be the Messiah right here and now. And so that was all in Peter's mind. It was his lack of faith, the trust in God's protection and care for him that caused him to deny our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He learned his lesson, didn't he? In his epistle to the Christians in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, he tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. I can speak from experience, Peter says. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So what's the answer? Resist him. How firm in your faith in the promises of God. That's the answer. How do we live the successful Christian life? How do we overcome temptation? How do we walk in purity and holiness? We live it by faith in the promises of God, applying them to our lives, absorbing them into our heart, meditating upon them so they become part and parcel of who we are. I like John Piper's quote here, very applicable. All our sin, all sin, comes from failing to be satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus. We are tempted to turn to sin because Satan has convinced us it is more satisfying, more pleasurable than the purity of God and God's plans for us. And so that is where it comes from. All sin is unbelief. It says so in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You sin because you do not have enough trust in God's beauty and God's promises for you. We can see this in the Garden of Eden, Satan's lie to Adam and Eve. What basically what he say, I'm paraphrasing him, God can't be trusted. He's withholding information from you. He's holding back on you. He doesn't want you to experience what he already has for his own experience. So, disobey him. If you disobey him, and trust me, you will have a greater reward. That's the lie that Satan says to every single one of us. So now let's talk about the missiles. Let's talk about, I've got four of them here, two, three more later, but really his arsenal and his quiver, so to speak, is very full. We can't cover them all. I'll just try to cover the main ones. Okay, here we go. Missile number one, I think we all struggle with this, is anxiety. Anxiety, worry, fear. Wakes you up at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Uh-oh, the world is coming and crashing down around us. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You sit there laying in bed, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and watch the hours tick by on your alarm clock, and that's exactly what Satan is doing. He sent you a missile. And it didn't exactly hit your shield properly. So Anxiety, what is anxiety? Anxiety is a fear of what might happen, distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. All kinds of things to worry about in this world today, and Satan pushes those thoughts into our mind. You're going to be left stranded. You're going to starve. You're going to be kicked out of your home, and your Social Security will run out, and your pension will run out, and all these worries that are coming upon us. You know, if you listen to Fox News, and of course I'm addicted to it, it's so easy to just have these overwhelming feelings of hopelessness because what's happening in the world around us. I mean, you see all the things I mentioned last week, things that Michelle Bachmann issued out a call to prayer for as a result of it. Pile upon pile upon pile of situations and incidents and things happening around the world that there just seem to be cascading upon us. And as Christians, we're being cornered off into a section and told you either shut up and be quiet about your views on same-sex marriage, etc., 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 or you'll lose your job, etc. All of that anxiety is piling upon us. Plus, here's one more thing: that if you read anything in terms of financial news and what's going on in the financial markets. Yeah, the stock market looks good right now, but it's really set for a real big, severe correction. But you cannot continue to print money like the Federal Reserve is and not expect the consequence of that, which is called inflation. And you housewives already know about that. You've been at the supermarket and you realize how much more expensive meat is. Patty was telling me the other day, they've kept the prices the same, but they now take 16-ounce packages and make them 12-ounce packages and hope you won't read how much is in the package. Yep. That's what they're doing. So government's trying to hide inflation from you, but it's there nevertheless. And if you realize what's happening to your paycheck doesn't go as far as it used to go. And if you sit at night and think about that and think, how am I going to make it? What are we going to do? That's what Satan wants you to worry about, okay? So, but this particular missile is a multi-headed warhead, has multiple warheads, because anxiety leads to other sins. And take a look at the other sins that it leads to. Anxiety about finances can lead a person to greed or hoarding, coveting, stealing even, trying to get the fast buck as fast as you can and get involved in bad investments, can do all of that. Anxiety about friendships can make you withdrawn. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I lose them as a friend? I've been hurt so many times in the past, and they moved away, and so I'm not going to get close to anybody anymore. I'm going to withdraw. Well, that's not what God's asked you to do. Anxiety about how someone will react to you may cause you to lie or cover up the truth. Maybe you said something about somebody, and so you're going to lie about what you said and cover up the truth. So multiple sins involved in the missile of anxiety. So what is our faith response to anxiety? Well, here is the passage. I've got other ones included, but hey, look at all the promises listed in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Count them if you can. Put little notes. Here's a promise. Here's a promise. Here's a promise. Here's what Christ tells us. He knows how anxiousness and anxiety affects us so much in our walk that we begin to distrust God and let Satan take over. But here's what the Lord says. Therefore, I tell you, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about your future, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body. Worrying about when's it going to get sick, you're getting older, what's going to happen next, what you will put on. Don't look at your closet and think, I'm not going to have anything to wear tomorrow, it's all going to go away. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's a fact of life. I'm telling you, life is more than those things. Look at the birds of the air. Promise number one. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So promise number one, are you not of more value than sparrows or birds? The answer is yes. God cares far more for you than the birds you're feeding in your backyard. Okay? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? The number of days that you are going to live are already marked. They're already ordered. They're already ordained. God has them marked out. We need to be wise stewards of our bodies, no doubt about that. But worry is not going to add 1 minute, not 1 hour, to your life. And why are you anxious about your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. They didn't have cars back then or motorcycles back then, Clayton. Now, what's the point I'm trying to get to? All they had was clothes to show their status. We have cars and houses and motorcycles to show our status now. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to step so hard on your toes. But consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you with the clothes that you need to wear by his choice and by his design? Okay? Like Fleet Farm clothes are just fine. I'm sorry. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Uh-oh, we're not going to have enough money for food for the rest of the month. That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first. Here's another promise. If you're counting promises, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If that's your number one priority, that's all you care about in life, is doing what God's called you to do, being faithful to witness, being faithful to evangelize, being faithful to live a holy life in front of your neighbors, being faithful to take care of your family, do all of these things, seeking about his kingdom, his righteousness in this world, and all these things will be added to you. Whatever you need to do the ministry God's given to you will be provided. It's true for us as a church. Whatever we need to do that God has asked us to do will be provided. And he showed the disciples how when he took a few loaves and a few fish and fed 5,000 people, and people acting in faith these days saying, Lord, I can't feed this mass of people, they're hungry. And God seems to do that even today, to make what little it prepared feed 10 times more than it should have, because the bowls never went empty. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Here's another promise. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, God will not give you more than you can handle at one time. Okay? That's the promise. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he loves you. He cares for you. He's going to take care of you. Philippians 4:19, my God, Paul says, will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So you say, what about the starving people who are Christians in Africa who are persecuted? Yes, yes, yes. We understand all of that. All of that fits right into here. It absolutely does. Why? Because God has plans for us. He says, I will give you what you need. And if starvation is what you need at that moment in order to be a witness for Christ, in order to be a martyr for Christ, so many other souls are saved, so be it. I'm giving you what you need. I'm giving you what you need, and I'll take care of you. If you die, you die. But you've now earned your reward in heaven forever. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. More promises to overcome anxiety. Isaiah 41:10, one of my top 10 verses in the Bible. Fear not, for I am God, and I'll be with you. So, fantastic verse. Decision, Psalm 32:8. I will lead you and teach you in the way you should go. I will give you the instruction you need for the decision you are about to make. I will give it to you. Absolute promise. Sickness, Psalm 34:19, getting old. You worry about that? Isaiah 46:4, great promises. Many, 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 many more promises in the Word of God to deal with our anxiety. I've just given you a few. Missile number two, false guilt. We all struggle with false guilt. I mean, if we're ashamed of what we've done in the past, okay, shame is a good thing to have for what we have done in the past, but it's covered at the cross. It's good for us to reflect on that and thank the Lord, you saved me from that, you rescued me from that, you covered it at the cross. I no longer will be dwelling on that. It's past, it's done, it's over, period. That's one thing. But false guilt is something Satan uses to continue to get at us for things that we really never did do, but he's trying to put it into our minds. And a lot of this happens in childhood with some of the names and labels your parents or friends or teachers put upon you. You are, and that becomes who you are. And you live with that the rest of your life. And so that's why I say, what names or labels did your parents call you when you were a child? And that now is your new identity. That's who you are, and you struggle with that. You're stupid, or you're a cheat, or you're a liar, or whatever. All of that now is your label, and that really is false guilt. So how do we respond to that? How do we get over that missile that comes at us from the enemy? Isaiah 45, verse 17, last half, you shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity for standing for the Lord, for being faithful to me. I will never let you be ashamed. Same thing is true in Romans 10:11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. The world wants you to say, shut up, stop talking about Jesus, stop talking about the sanctity of marriage, stop talking about the sanctity of life, stop talking about same-sex marriage and how that's wrong in God's eyes. Stop it, stop it, stop it. You should be ashamed of yourself. No. Anyone who believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ will never, ultimately, in the end, be put to shame. Missile number three, pride. Pride. I think this is a secret missile. It must be an invisible missile, you know, one with stealth radar and all that, stealth technology, because we don't see it in our lives very often. Someone else needs to tell us you're acting prideful in order for us to actually see pride in our own lives. But nevertheless, it's still a flaming missile. Pride. Pride is a belief that we are independently self-sufficient from God. We don't need you, God. We got it taken care of. I got enough money in the bank. I got good doctors, good hospital, good technology. Thank you, but no thanks. I can take care of myself. I got a good business going. I don't need your help here. In fact, I did it myself. Self-made man. I'm the one who's responsible for all this. Jeremiah 9:23, very good passage. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. And let not the rich man boast in his riches. That's what we do. We trust those things rather than God, and it leads to pride. Faith responds to pride. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who sees anything different in you? The Corinthians were talking about, well, I'm of this party. I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of the Jesus party. We have factions in the church, and one's better than the other. And they had all these people going after each other with this nonsense of pride. And I know more than you know, and I've been closer to that teacher than you've ever been. Garbage. Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? Are you boasting about something? You're boasting about your knowledge? You're boasting about your faith? You're boasting about your lifestyle? What do you have that you did not receive? From God. If then you received it from God, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you think it came from within you? If you have the knowledge to run a business, and that business is successful, or a farm and it's successful, that knowledge did not come from you. God gave you that brain. God gave you that ability to study. You could be handicapped with a brain injury from birth, but you weren't. God gave you that ability. So if you think that it's all you that's doing it, you're boasting in your pride. You did not have it come from within. It was given to you by God. Psalm 33, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue anybody. So why are you putting your trust in those things? We make our plans. We think we're going to do this, we're going to do that. We save our money, and we think that our money's going to last forever, get us through hard times in the future. James says, how audacious can you be? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Got all this planned. We don't need God. We're not even going to ask him to tell us what to do. This is all what we're going to do. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You're really not much different than that blade of grass out there that we cut and mow every week. In terms of the eternity and perspective of time, that grass blade lasted a week. You're going to last 85, 90 years. Big deal. You're nothing but a mist, James says. Instead, you ought to say, in humility, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So how do we respond to pride? We go back to God and say, I got it from you. You gave me everything. You gave me intelligence. You gave me strength. You gave me wisdom. It all came from you, God. And so I give you all the glory in return. Missile number four, lust. Boy, how powerful this is. It's always been around, but never been as accessible as it is today, especially with the internet. And pornography is a huge, huge, huge temptation for Christian men. We conquer lust when we believe that it is more pleasurable to drink from Jesus' well of living water than Satan's cesspool. Did you catch that? Can't conquer lust by putting barriers against it and by reminding a person of all the damage and dangers they can do to their family, to their marriage. That will not work. Men have tried it. It won't work. The only power strong enough is the power of a greater desire. And that is the desire for Jesus' well of living water. I put it in a different way. We won't settle for spam. Maybe some of you like spam. I don't like spam. It's what they fed the soldiers in World War II because it was, who knows what's in it, right? I mean, spam, it's spam, it's spam. We won't settle for spam when prime rib is offered on the table. Make sense? That's what God is telling us. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. We memorize this verse. You should have it in your memory storage. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, in other words, fellowshipping with you day by day, Father, there is fullness of joy. Not emptiness, not vanity, but fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forever. In other words, infinite pleasures forever. Far greater than anything this world has to offer in terms of illicit sex, illicit pleasures, that's where you can find the best. Philippians 4:8 and 9, we're told, finally, brothers, whatever is pure, I mean, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Concentrate on these things. When your mind wanders off to lust, that's the opposite of what you are to be thinking about. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, because I modeled this for you when I was in Philippi, practice these things. And what's the promise? And the God of peace will be with you. You cannot be at peace when you are digesting porn. And so, learn to believe and trust in your heart that God is better than the cesspool Satan offers the world to drink from today. Psalm 84, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We have to trust that God is better than sin in every category of sin that we are tempted in. We will take some more time in the second hour, 11:20 or so, to look at a couple more of these missiles. But before we do, how do we do this? How do we increase our faith in the promises of God so that our shield truly is in front and stopping the arrows, missiles coming our way. How do we do that? Well, first of all, you know what arrows hit you before, and you know what areas of temptation, whether it's anxiety, whether it's bitterness, whether it's jealousy, whatever it is, go to the Scriptures and find the antidote. Find the promise in Scripture that says, here is how you combat whatever you're struggling with. And then memorize that passage of Scripture. So here it is. It's called meditating. And that means digesting in your mind over and over again the passage of Scripture that relates to your sin. So it gets into your skin and into your mind, into your heart. We'll talk a little bit more about this in the second hour. But then don't have yourself talk to you. You learn to talk to yourself. Or better yet, preach to yourself. Preach to yourself, because you have to have a lecture. At the moment you're tempted to do that, you have to lecture yourself on the true promises of God in order for you to combat what's coming your way. So you have to be your own teacher, taking the promises of the Word of God and at that point applying them to your life. So it's meditating, it's pondering, it's preaching to yourself, and obviously, it's trust at the very end. Do you trust God's word enough to fight off those advances of Satan in your life? Jim, come lead us right now in a time of closing prayer as we digest what has been said. Let's stand together as a congregation and bring all this before the Lord, our Father in heaven. Thanks, Jim.
Father, send us out to do your will, to be your missionaries and ambassadors in this world. Father, we ask that you start with reminding us and keeping in our hearts to pray for one another, that this small family that you've placed us all in, these are the ones that we will go side by side into the world with to fight your battles. So, Lord, we thank you for this time of instruction, for the wisdom from your word. We ask that you write it on our hearts as we go forth and spread your fame to all the world. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.